This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
How are you?
Alhamdulillah, I'm well. How are you, Sheikh?
Alhamdulillah. Tell us what time, where you are now.
It's 11 a.m. in the UK.
Oh, okay. So you woke up early and you came on time. MashaAllah, tabarakAllah. But you told me that you feel like you are sleepy or something. Is it because of the interview? Is it because of the shock factor that you're going to talk about this issue for the first time?
No, I recently became a father again, so which my newborn was keeping me up in the night.
Allahu Akbar, mashallah. Congratulations, brother. May Allah bless you.
Thank you.
I just want to really start off by acknowledging your courage, by acknowledging your bravery to accept my invitation to come and speak about something that most people, when they are affected by it, they prefer to keep it to themselves. They prefer to keep it hidden due to, of course, the shame associated with the practice. So you've been one of those who went through that journey of getting stuck in the cycle of addiction for many, many years. Inshallah, we will leave you to give us the background. And now, alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen, you're married, blessed with... two kids, Allahu Akbar, mashallah. Three. You see, I missed one of them, subhanAllah. And I remember my brother Hisham, I remember very vividly that one of your concern one of your fears when we used to talk about recovery and all that, that you wouldn't be able to marry, or you were reluctant to marry because you're afraid that your addiction may affect on your wife, your family members. Do you remember that?
Yeah, I remember those conversations very well. I remember those concerns very well. So yeah, I was very keen to get that sorted before pursuing marriage.
Alhamdulillah. So now I want you to take me a little bit back to the days when Brother Hisham was into that cycle. And we don't want to get into the details of like, how did you become addicted and what led you to this? What led you to that? I just want you to explain to our viewers, our brothers and sisters who perhaps have children, what are the emotional and mental draining, you know, stage that you went through when you were stuck by yourself, not telling anyone, even before meeting myself, about your addiction? How was Brother Hisham look like, and how did you look like at the time? Emotionally?
Yes, sir. Emotionally and mentally, it's very draining because you're in a very lonely place. You know, you're essentially stuck and you're looking for a way out and you're trying to do it by yourself. And, you know, when there's not much success in doing it by yourself, you know, it's a very lonely place to be. It's a very sad place to be. More often than not, you know, I'm by myself, lonely and depressed. Trying to... do a self-help, and you know it's not really working out very well. So you know, the success factor or the lack of success factor is like, you know, playing a part in, you know, the mental drainness and the emotional drainness, and it's a very draining experience to be in a position where you're trying to break the addiction cycle and not being able to.
And what areas in your life at that time was mostly affected as a result of this secretive addiction?
It was pretty much all aspects of my life, you know. So I wouldn't like go out to see people or anything like that. At work, I'd feel very sleepy, very tired. I wouldn't be able to just even reach out to like my own friends and family and even have like a desire to like meet and be with them. Like I would want to like shut myself off, be alone, and that type of thing. And you know, that it would just be a cycle again where, you know, wow, you're trying to break free, but you know, you're in a position where you just want to isolate yourself, and that only exasperates the problem. Mm-hmm. So it puts you in like a never ending cycle. So it affected my home life, my work life. It affected going to sleep, it affected waking up, it like in all aspects of my life were pretty much affected by addiction.
Yeah, I can imagine that. And I'm not sure if you read my latest book on the subject, Aware, Find Out Who You Are Without Porn, where I decided to select only 12 segments of the society that are mostly affected by pornography. And after the book was written, I came up with a list of even 20 other segments and other areas in our lives that are being affected by this. And subhanAllah, I was thinking of part two of the book because I didn't really do justice to the subject, subhanAllah. And so I echo what you mentioned, that every aspect of every area in our life is being affected as a result of it. Back in the days, people thought that pornography is a phase. Pornography is just a man's thing. Pornography is just something that a person would do and at will, they can quit. Tell us about this phase that most porn addicts pass by, is the idea of the denial zone, that I'm not addicted, something will disappear as we progress in life.
Yeah, I mean, you said a very key word there. You said, at will, I don't think it was ever at will, because, deep in my heart and deep in my mind, I was so desperate to escape. But, the addiction is to the point where, your neurology is wired such that, even the most common day-to-day triggers just leads you down a path that you don't want to go down. So, you mentioned there at will, but, it's almost like you don't have a will. It's almost like this addiction cycle is pushing you to places where you physically don't want to go there, but yet you find yourself in a situation where one thing leads to another, and before you know it, it's another relapse. And so yeah, the key word there, at will, but the addiction cycle is such that it feels like you don't really have a will. But yeah, in terms of a phase, no, I don't think so, because it goes back to what I was saying about neurology and how your brain gets wired, especially for me and probably other people as well, when this addiction starts off in childhood and teenage years, a key time in someone's development of their brain. So straight away your brain is being wired in a very particular way, and once it's wired like that, it's really difficult to unwire it or to rewire it. So for some people it might be a phase, but for other people, when it's gone on for 1 year, 2 years, 3 years, 10 years, 20 years, then it's no longer a phase anymore. It's, you are physically wired into your addiction, and you need help to get out of your addiction.
Wow. You mentioned something that Dr. Michael Kaur mentioned in his book, The Addicted Brain. He's specialized in the field of addiction in general, possibly substance addiction. But he said that addictions follows the same pattern. And he said that our belief, of course, that our brain has the ability to rewire itself and go back to its original shape. So no matter how much or how many things you have introduced to your brain that is unhealthy, our brain still has the power to go back to its original shape. And that's the rewiring process that you just mentioned. And he said the only downside of the matter is that it takes a bit of time. So what you have built into your brain, or what you have introduced into your brain for years, it cannot be just, vanished overnight or within a month or two. Our brain will definitely change if you started doing the right thing consistently, but it may take a bit of time to rewire itself and go back to its original shape. And that's why we can't go about the recovery on our own without support. And that's why he said, ask for help, because how many years, bro, have you been into that cycle?
It was 12 years. At the time, it was more than half of my life. It was that long.
Wow.
You say a very key thing. Yeah, that time is key to recovery. So just my own experience of that. I would say, the very first few months are, the toughest, where the withdrawal symptoms are the harshest at that time. But like a year later, 2 years later, it's almost like it's not even there. And fast forward to the position I'm in, I think this year would be the fifth year in my recovery, and it's like, you know, it's not even there anymore. You know, it's something I don't, you know, beforehand it's something I would have to think about managing on a day to day, hour to hour, second to second level, and you know, now it's not even crossing my mind. It's not even like part of my thought process. It's not part of my day to day anymore. So yeah, like from my personal experience, like the time for recovery is so key. But it's a case of, you know, finding that help to manage you along those initial, the initial time periods where it's the harshest. And then once you can learn to crawl and walk, then you can learn to run. It's that simple.
Excellent. Brother, I wanted to clarify something to our viewers, inshallah, if you don't mind. Many people have contacted me when they saw the poster that a brother who used to be an addict to this content is coming now live, and people are going to see him and recognize him. Isn't this a discouraged act in Islam, you know, exposing one's sins and all that? So I wanted to clarify that part before we, inshallah ta'ala, sure, go further. Now, there is a difference between exposing one's sins in the sense that you go out and expose it in a proud manner, like you're boasting about your sin. Like, you know what? I do this and I don't care. This, of course, is an act that is discouraged, and it's, of course, sinful in Islam. But if you are trying to use your past, trying to narrate a story about what you used to do in the past with the intention of inspiring others, that's absolutely from Islam. That's absolutely an act that the companions of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam used to do. What is my evidence here? Because people say, oh, where did you get that from? Ja'far ibn Abi Talib, may Allah be pleased with him, the cousin of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, was the person in charge of the first migration group that traveled from Mecca to Abyssinia and met An-Najashi the king. When An-Najashi the king, the Christian king of Ethiopia at the time, asked him, what did your prophet teach you? He said, he didn't say what is the teaching is, what was the teaching. He said, we used to worship idols. We used to drink alcohol and eat the swine. We used to, and he started listing sins. Remember this story. Go and read the whole speech of Ja'far ibn Abi Talib to An-Najashi the king, to learn that narrating your past sins, of course, not in details. We don't want to go into details and say exactly what we used to do. But if you just mention a glimpse of your life about what you used to do in the past with that intention of perhaps encouraging others to take the same path of recovery and become well, there is no such shame about that at all, no sin at all, according to many mashayikh that I spoke to as well. So may Allah bless you, man, for coming over and showing that intent of helping people out.
Yeah, I mean, before today, like, it was three people who knew. It was yourself, my wife, and my doctor. And yeah, the motivation for speaking to you today is, you know, I used to sit in on probably calls just like this, listening to people say, you know, I made a recovery. And I used to sit there thinking, no, you know, you're not being honest here. You're like, you know, it's too difficult. You know, it's you're not telling the complete picture. But, you know, now I'm on the other side of the fence, and I want to be able to say, you know, it can be done. It is really tough, and you do need a lot of help, but the fundamental end road is that it can be done. And yeah, that's motivation to speaking to you and going live today.
Allah barik feek, may Allah bless you. Now, before accepting my invitation for today, when did you decide to reach out to me in the first place for, you know, counseling and coaching sessions? Like, when and why me? Like, there are many people around the world, Yani.
It was quite early on in my addiction cycle that I realized that, you know, I probably can't do this on my own. I need help. So for context, you know, my addiction cycle probably started, you know, maybe 11 years old, maybe even younger. But I'd say, you know, 11 years old, that's probably where it started to kick off. And I can't remember what year that was, but 2004, maybe around that time, 2004, 2005. So I probably got to about 14 years old before I realized, right, I keep telling myself I want to stop, but yet I can't stop. So what's going on here? And you know, like age 14, age 15, age 16, I'll try by myself, but I realized, oh, you know, I keep trying, and I keep falling back into the addiction cycle. Like, what's going on here? And then maybe when I was about, I think it would have been 2015, and I would have been 21, 22 at that stage. That's when I realized, you know, I need to make a serious effort now to reach out to someone to get help. So I think in that same year, I came across a video of yours on YouTube just saying, you know, if you've got a problem, reach out to me. So I took the link to that video and I put it to one side and I was like, okay, we're gonna reach out to Sheikh Wael Ibrahim and I'm gonna find the bravery to do it. So fast forward a year and I couldn't find the bravery to write to you. And then I saw on Facebook that after a year, I think you had a recovery circle, and like even then, like I slowly watched all these places get filled up. So then there was like one place left and then zero place left. And I was like, oh gosh, I've like run out of time now. So I looked elsewhere in the UK for services. I wasn't really too happy with their level of counseling. I almost felt that, you know, some of the services that I went to were trying to tell me off, which is good. I needed telling off, but I suppose what I'm trying to say is they weren't encouraging me to have an open and honest discussion with them. It was very much, I almost felt, you know, they were looking down upon me, and yeah, maybe rightly so, but yeah, that, we'll talk about that another time. So I decided, okay, I won't go down that avenue, but hey, there's Sheikh Wael here, why don't we just pluck up the courage and write to him and see what he can do to us. So about after a year of having your video saved, like in my computer, so I finally plucked up the courage to write you a nice long email and opened up to you, and yeah, you're just so friendly with your services, you were so friendly with your conversation, you made me feel so at ease. Finding the right counselor and finding the right person is also very key. I suppose you know, if you want to break the cycle, it's important to get help, but it's also important to get the right help from the right person who is going to help you. So that's kind of my journey on how I got talking to you.
Now, brother, I remember that we had a couple of sessions, mashallah, and I actually told you at one point that you are one of the most serious clients that I have actually come across. You remember that?
Yeah,
you are. I actually predicted your success. I'm not sure if you remember, but I do remember your case very, very well. Although, alhamdulillah, I've been meeting a lot of people in the past now, nearly 19 years, man. But you're one of those people that stood out during the recovery. And mashallah, you were very intelligent, and you were also always planning the future and always considering all avenues. And but why am I telling you this? I want you to tell your audience, now your audience, mashallah, what is that, or what are these characteristics that you had at that time that made me say that about you? So that when anyone seek recovery, I was talking to a client today, and he said, listen, I'm the GPS, but you are the driver. I'm not taking you anywhere. I'm just telling you where to go. It's up to you now to follow the direction or to hit a tree and blame no one but yourself for that. So can you just highlight a few points that people would consider when they start the recovery journey? What are the attitude that they should demonstrate and display?
Sure. So I think for me, you know, it's important to have a framework on why you want to leave your addiction in the first place. And for me, it was, you know, very much, you know, my faith in Islam, that, you know, what we're doing is a sin, highly disencouraged. You know, it's not pleasing your creator. And that's really what it was for me. So pleasing my creator, pleasing Allah, that's what I live for. And if I'm doing this, then I'm not pleasing my creator and I'm not pleasing Allah. So it's something that we have to cut out and have to get rid of. But the issue lies in that it's such a tough place to escape. You know, I've heard people say, you know, it's tougher than heroin addiction, tougher than cocaine addiction, tougher than, you know, alcohol addiction, probably one of the toughest addictions to leave. So therefore, you have to try harder than the addiction is trying against you. So really, I had to gear, probably like my whole life had to be geared around leaving the addiction cycle. And so that's where, in my mind, the level of effort is coming. Okay, so we have a problem and we need to overcome it. It's a really tough problem. Therefore, we have to be equally as tough. And I suppose the other thing is, you know, in any field of success, you know, there's always an element of you have to keep trying and you have to keep going. There is no success without failure, you know. If you fail, then you try again. And if you fail again, you try again. And if you fail again, you keep trying and you keep on going until you get to your success. And, you know, it won't be just me that says that. You know, if you speak to any elite athlete or any person in a place of success, you know, they'll tell you, you know, maybe we failed, you know, hundreds of times before we found, you know, the key ingredients that made our business a success. Or, you know, if you speak to a sports person, you know, they'll tell you, you know, we failed, you know, hundreds, thousands of times before we became the most elite sportsman person, you know, in the world. And, you know, breaking the addiction cycle is exactly the same thing, where, you know, there are going to be you know, it's not one straight road that, you know, you try and then you fail. And then, you know, if you don't succeed, then, you know, you just give up. That's not really the way to go. Mm-hmm. You know, it was very much a case of, okay, we'll try. And if we fail, we try again. And if we fail, we keep trying and we keep going until the problem is resolved. And really that's really where I got to, where, you know, every time I failed, you know, I learned something new about myself. I learned something new about the circumstances, you know? So it was all of those failures amalgamated into now having like the complete picture, the complete vision on what I need to do to stay successful.
I was talking to one of our clients just a while ago, and I told him that subhanAllah, sometimes we miss the point of why we ended up in being in that situation. We fail to realize that if we kept on fighting that challenge or kept on facing that challenge with the intention that we wanted to end it once and for all, and if we die fighting, even before recovery, if we die fighting, maybe that's the gate that will open the doors for Jannah for us. So I always advise my clients that, listen, I know it's tough. I know it's not easy to get back to where, you know, to your original self, but at least when you die in that state of fighting again and again, getting up, as you mentioned, you get knocked out, you get up again and keep on going toward that journey of recovery, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala maybe will take you to Jannah because of that insistence. You know, we have scholars, a scholar who used to say, Al-ibra laysat biman sabaq, al-ibra biman thabat, tariqullahi tawil. That determination whether you will go to Jannah or hellfire is because of your insistence and going toward the journey or towards the toward Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala until the last breath. You may never reach to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You may never reach to that level. But if you died on the road, that's what matters to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You died while going there. So insist and persist and keep fighting and keep facing your challenge. And life is all about challenges. Maybe this is your challenge. So don't ever regret being there. Of course, regret the sin and the haram activities associated with it. But don't let that prevent you, because now there is a new trend, brother. It was not in your days. There's a new trend now. I'm not sure we didn't spoke about it at that time, but there are many clients of mine now who say that they lost faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As a result of this, why? Because as you know, the cycle makes people that when they relapse, they wake up. That relapse is usually, or once you reach to that pleasurable moment, immediately reality hits. Immediately that dark phase of guilt and shame and, you know, heaviness in the heart, and then repentance phase. Yeah. People will take a bath and then they're like, "Ya Allah, forgive me, please help me," and so on. And then three, four days later, they are again back into the same cycle. So because of this, they give up on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You see how pornography could destroy not only now your relationships, your sex life, your, you know, productivity level, career. Now your very faith is snatched away from you because of this issue. So people are giving up dua, giving up salah, giving up the practice because they thought that Allah had given up on them. When in fact, Allah is giving them a challenge to perhaps cleanse them completely from their sins if they consistently fought against it. SubhanAllah. That's my new insights of trying to inspire people to keep fighting this addiction because it's super prevalent. That's why I call it pandemic. Allah bless you, brother.
Yes.
Yes, go on.
Yeah, to these people, I just want to say, you know.
Wow, mashallah. Is that your son?
They're building works here, so I'm just going to move rooms.
No, it's all right.
Apologies.
No worries. Take it easy.
So these people, I just want to say, you know, like use it as an opportunity to turn back to your creator. Allah is, you know, his two names, Ar-Rahman, Ar-Rahim, the most merciful, the especially merciful, you know, like every time you fail, no matter what it is, if it's addiction cycle or something else, then just turn back to Allah. No problem. It's okay to repent and say, you know, I'm not going to do this sin again. And, you know, to ask Allah for his forgiveness and to go again in that regard.
Absolutely. And to take the necessary measures and other solutions in place. So I always say to people that dua on its own will not sort the problem. Supplications and prayers are essential in a Muslim's life, but they're not the ultimate solution to addiction. We have Absolutely. To do other things. Some of the things that you did, brother, is that you started thinking of getting married. And I remember that I encouraged you a lot. But I also gave you an advice. Now, let me test your memory. I gave you advice before the marriage. I told you to do something related to your fiance then. What was that? And why was that important to you?
You told me to tell my fiance about my addiction problem. And that was important because that was important so that she's going into the marriage with some expectation, and so that there's also an additional person there to help me as well.
And was that brother's solution? Was that solution really beneficial, or did it cause any harms or anything like that?
It was a really good suggestion. So just the backstory for the audience. So I didn't actually take you up on your offer to tell my fiance at the time. But 3 weeks into my marriage, I did open up to my wife and I said to her, like, this is the problem that I had. These were the steps I took to resolve it. Just kind of, what do you think about that? And, you know, I was expecting her to say, oh, you know, I'm packing my bags and I'm off. Thanks very much. You've deceived me a little bit. But actually, no, she didn't say that at all. She was appreciative of the efforts that I'd gone to in order to fix myself up. And, you know, it's really helped our relationship because now we can be really open and honest with each other. You know, like that for me, it was, you know, very dark moments in my life, which I've shared with someone. And, you know, to be able to do that only strengthens your relationship. So, you know, my advice to anyone else watching this is, you know, do exactly the same thing. I think there's always that innate fear that, you know, you're going to be judged and people are going to say, oh, you know, I don't want to know you anymore. You know, you're a bad person. you deceived me a little bit. You haven't been completely honest with me. But I think the actual response is more, you know, people appreciate when you have had a difficulty in your life and you have made steps to overcome that difficulty. I think generally people do appreciate that, you know, whatever addiction it is, you know, alcohol addiction, drug addiction, gambling, people do appreciate that, you know, if you were a problem gambler, if you had problem drinking or you had problem smoking, you know, that's in the past now and you've made some steps to overcome your problem. And I think people appreciate those steps that one takes in order to break the addiction cycle.
Absolutely. And people appreciate honesty. Like, I didn't actually deceive you when I told you, I didn't deceive you. I just waited for perhaps the right time for me to develop the courage to come and tell you something like that. Most people who come to me, they want me to be their accountability partner. And I always say that I can't be your accountability partner because I don't know you much. I'm your guide, your teacher, but I can't be your accountability partner. An accountability partner is someone who needs to know you, to know the in and out about your schedule, to follow you, to monitor your devices. That's an accountability partner, subhanAllah. But those people that when they are faced with that shock for them, like, oh, we thought Sheikh Wa is going to be like working for us, you know, then they give up the program. They give up the journey toward recovery. Why? Because they are not willing to open up that dark side of their life with someone else that they love, with someone else that actually they trust. You know, find someone that you trust, that you believe that they will actually help you out. And that person will impact your recovery. It will impact your life in that direction. And alhamdulillah, I was so glad that you had that courage to open up with your wife. And I'm even more glad that she was receptive and open up to the challenge to support you. And she did. May Allah bless her. And now you guys have 3 kids. May Allah bless them. And now you know a lot about digital devices and internet and haram websites.
Yeah.
Now it's your time to stand up to that challenge, but in a different way, and that is to educate your kids. So what's your plan in that area? Like, what are you going to do about your children and devices and internet? And
so, alhamdulillah, technology is like really good nowadays. You get a lot of parental controls, but you know, parental controls have been there for a very long time. You know, I think the difference between my generation and maybe my parents' generation is that, you know, I know about the parental controls and I know how to turn them on and I know how to have them configured so that, you know, my home is nice and safe. Whereas, you know, my parents maybe, you know, were they ever told that there were parental controls? Were they ever told that, you know, you can turn it on, you can configure it? Probably not. So yeah, that's one of the plans of attack for myself, to, you know, configure the parental controls. But you know, it's more than just that. You know, it's things like, you know, I probably wouldn't let my kids have unfettered access to the internet, or you know, I wouldn't let them go, you know, be alone with a smart device in the home. You know, it's like having a loaded gun in the house, you know, and you have to treat it like such. And you know, I think also a key difference about my generation and maybe my parents' generation is that, you know, like maybe my parents' generation, you know, thought, you know, like how we were talking before, like it might be a phase and it goes and it comes and it goes. Whereas, you know, maybe my generation are more alert of the fact that, you know, this is a object that can linger for years and become problematic for years. So, you know, for me, as soon as my children become of an age where, you know, they want to go on the internet and they want to play games and they want to visit these sites, you know, I have to have that conversation with them and have a sit down conversation with them to say, you know, this is what is out there. Oh, and if you see this, if you see it, this is the procedure you take. You know, it's things like, you know, you say, A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajeem, you know, close the screen straight away, turn the device off, come tell mummy or other, you know, come tell a parent, you know, and we'll come take a look. And, you know, it's making them feel, you know, safe and secure, that and not ashamed, that, you know, you don't have to feel ashamed to come tell us. You know, you can tell us and we'll sort it out together. There is no shame. You don't have to feel bad. You don't have to hide it behind your back. You don't have to bury your head. You know, we can have that open and honest discussion about, you know, what did you see and why is it bad and why we shouldn't look at these things.
Man, mashallah tabarakallah. I'm always in favor of the last tip that you gave, and that is conversation and education at home. And it's not like one-off thing, like, you know, I've done with the big talk, you know, I've done with the puberty talk. It's like, you know, you throw the advice and you never revisit. It's a constant thing that parents should bear in mind, that as you mentioned, technology had changed a lot in a massive manner, that even our generations, even people in the field of addiction, like myself, in internet addiction, many a times we'd find that our children are more tech savvy than all of us, and they get around things in a manner that describe their age, and their age is always love rebellious activities. So we should always be on the top of our game through education, and also put these security measure in place. May Allah make it easy for all of us and for our children. Final point, inshallah, because I don't want to take much of your time, but final point. The key action that contributed massively in your recovery, like if there is, because we discuss a lot of things, yeah, many tips here and there, and things didn't work, things work, but what is that one thing that really was a game changer in your recovery? And after that, after you mentioned, you please end the conversation with a good word of advice to everyone who's listening to you now, who's in the same cycle of porn addiction that you went through.
Sure. So I've thought very long and hard about this one factor that was key. And for me, it is without a doubt. And my message to the audience, if you take away one thing from this interview, it's what I'm about to tell you right now. It's that you open up and you tell someone who is in a position to help you. So don't tell just anybody, tell someone who can help you. So for example, you know, maybe you have friends and family, you can tell them, but they won't necessarily be able to help you. But maybe there are trained counselors out there, you know, trained in the field of addiction, trained in the field of breaking the cycle, who can help you. And it's just so important to tell someone, to overcome that shame barrier, to have a helping hand, because it's very difficult to do alone. The narrative I can give is, you know, if you fall down, you know, you can get back up, but sometimes you might fall back down. But if someone's helping you to get up, maybe you're more likely to stay on your feet. So it's just telling someone who is in a position to help you out. That's the one key thing that really helped in my own recovery, and I think without that would help in anybody else's recovery.
May Allah make it easy, Ya Rab. And alhamdulillah, I remember the story of the 1 year thing that you had a video of mine in your possession for a year, but you were hesitant to contact me for a year. So no matter how long it takes a person to decide, I think there is no time that is too late. So once you reach to that realization that it's just about time, don't ever regret the time that has been wasted. Because there are many people who lived during the time of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, who fought against him, who killed his family members. And at the end of the journey of their lives, they became Muslims and they became part of that ummah. And they didn't look back. Of course, they regret the bloodshed. They regret the kufr. They regret a lot of things. But al-Islam yajubbu ma qabla. Islam wipes out anything ugly that went before it. So once you make an amendment and once you make that decision, don't look back now. It's time to look at this present moment. What is it that can be done to change my future? Allahu Akbar. So you see, no past should be discussed anymore. It should be now. I'm alive now. Allah is giving me an opportunity to progress in life and to become successful. I have the potential. I know that I'm good at this. And whatever I will do now will contribute to my future. If I persisted with addiction, it will also contribute to my future, but in an ugly, negative manner. But if I shift things around and I decided to do something better with the help of people, as you mentioned, experts or otherwise. Your wife wasn't an expert in anything, right? I mean, no. But she stood by your side, and she knew from here and there, from yourself, you shared with her information about what is the role of an accountability partner, perhaps. And she was on the top of the game. And now, alhamdulillah, you're blessed with a beautiful family, 3 kids. May Allah protect them, Ya Rabbi, prevent them from falling into any of these activities. Ameen, Ya Rabbil Alameen. Brother Hisham, Allah barik feek. It was lovely having you after a long time. Man, I congratulate you for this courage. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make this in the scale of your good deed. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make everyone who's listening to you now and take a decision to change his life to the better, be in the scale of your good deed. And that's why I was insisting that you should be my guest today. Jazakumullah khairan, habibi. Stay connected, stay in touch, inshallah. And we'll see you some other time, bismillah, when you become a coach with Aware Academy, so you can help people recover, inshallah. People on the internet, I know that whenever we discuss this topic, there's a shame associated with it. That's why we couldn't find any questions, I know. But in case you have any questions, inshallah ta'ala, and you want to reach on a private message, if the question is related to Brother Hisham himself, I will make sure that he will receive that question and perhaps answer whenever he's ready or whenever he's free. But if you want to ask anything about this issue, or if you need to recover and decide something about your life, you can always reach us, inshallah ta'ala. The email address is info@awareacademy.com.au, info@awareacademy.com.au. Jazakumullah khairan once again, Brother Hisham. May Allah bless you. Salam to your family and people online. Jazakumullah khairan for attending. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Man, we stopped the...